Now, let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to complete the 12th chapter of Hebrews today. We're just looking at the very end of it. But I want to speak about what God is doing when He entrusts problems to us. Why does God allow Christians to have problems? And I want to identify five different reasons. We'll get to those in just a minute. Five different things that God achieves in our lives through problems. But you follow me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, and that's a reference to the giving of the Old Testament law, who did not escape when they warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And that's a reference to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is preached. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes God shakes us in his love until only those unshakable things remain. Now, this passage has a particular meaning. It is intended to teach us that Christ is doing something that is permanent. Now, it's important to remember that the book of Hebrews was written to second generation Christians that were of Hebrew origin in the first century. And the second generation Christians had a different perspective than their parents. For example, a friend of mine in Singapore, his name is Eddie. Eddie came from a Muslim family, and when he trusted Christ as his Savior, his family completely disowned him. They cut off all relationships with him. And Eddie had to go alone. Of course, he found a family in the church. But for Eddie, he paid a great price socially to become a Christian. Well, he met a young person same age, and he married her, and they raised children, and they became very active in the church. But his children were just like my children. His children would say things like, why do we have to go to church today? You know, oh, come on. You know, and you realize his children were second-generation Christians. And he said, well, don't you remember the price I paid? I paid with my whole life. I mean, I lost all contact with my family to become a Christian. But they said, okay, Dad, whatever, you know. That's what teenagers do, right? Well, that's the difference between a first generation and a second generation. So the author of Hebrews is addressing this second generation of Hebrew Christians that were tempted to go back to the Hebrew faith. But he wanted them to know that what Christ was doing in the world was permanent. Now, it also has an eschatological dimension to it. It has the idea of the judgment of God, of the end of the world as we know it. The Bible says that Christ will form a new earth and a new heaven. It has that dimension as well. But particularly, he is stressing to them in this section about the dispensation of the law versus the dispensation of grace that we are in now. Now, it simply meant that the law was a temporary measure. The law was based on personal performance, but the gospel is based upon the work of Christ. Our performance could all be taken away by disobedience, but the work of Christ for us can never be erased. The law was ordained temporarily. That is, God had a purpose for the law, but it was not going to be his means of saving people for all time. The law was given, according to Romans, that we might know we are sinful. But Christ's work is the real solution for the sins of the world and is permanent. The kingdom that the obedience to the law would secure fell and was destroyed. As long as they were obedient, they could remain in a kingdom. But when they became disobedient, eventually the kingdom was taken away from them. But what Christ accomplished will usher in an eternal, unshakable kingdom. Now that's the meaning of the passage. And every passage of Scripture has one meaning. A passage can have many applications, but it has one meaning. Well, this is the meaning of the passage. But today I'm going to preach on an application of the passage into our lives. That it says something also of a devotional benefit to us of what God is doing in our lives. God is doing something in our lives of eternal significance. And what God builds up in us is not shakable. It is permanent. It is strong. The first time I understood the application of this passage in that way was when I was in college. And there was an event that happened in my home church that shook many of us. Our minister of music was Leroy Till. Leroy was a godly man. His children were my age, and he was a handsome man, beautiful family, beautiful children. And this was the largest church in America in those years. God was using him in extraordinary ways. He led youth choir tours. And when I was in high school, my choir tour toured Europe. And it was just the first time I was able to come to the continent of Europe, and it was just a great thing to see how God was using him. When Leroy was 45 years old, though, he was stricken with a stroke. He had a stroke, and he never recovered fully from that stroke. He lost his ability to speak clearly. He could mumble words, but he could not speak clearly. He could not sing anymore. He had a beautiful tenor voice. He could not use his hands to conduct a choir. He could not move in that way. He could walk with a limp, but it was very profound. And here he was, the main supporter of the family, the main breadwinner in a dynamic ministry, again, the largest church in all of America, and suddenly it was taken from him. But his wife responded and made a comment, a letter she wrote. She says, "Sometimes God in his love shakes us until only those unshakable things remain." We can tell that stayed with me through the years. But this is a devotional meaning for this passage. This is a devotional meaning that God is doing something in our lives, and he's achieving an eternal purpose through our problems. Well, what are problems? Well, there's all kinds of problems. There are physical problems. There's pain. There's disability. There are weaknesses. There are financial problems and career problems. There are frustrations we have in daily life. Some have social problems. Some have abuse in their background, and they're trying to recover from that abuse. There is wars, there are injuries, there are the trauma of relocation. Most of us in this place know what it's like to move from one place to another. That's a different kind of problem, but it's an interesting phase of life. There is emotional pain, there's the pain of rejections, the pain of betrayals. All of these things, we can say all of these are typical problems, and we could add many, many more to that list. Now, God does not cause our problems. God doesn't need to cause our problems. There are enough problems that exist already. But he does promise to use our problems. And that's the difference. God does not curse us with problems, but he allows these problems to exist that he might use and redeem us. Now, one of the questions people ask is, if God is good, why does he allow suffering? But actually, the answer to that is also found in the goodness of God. That God, when he created the world, he created mankind responsible. And the freedom he gives us and responsibility, those two thoughts are connected. We want freedom without responsibility. But no such thing exists in God's economy. So he makes us free at least relatively free. We get to choose things, but he also makes us responsible, that our choices hurt others. The good choices help others, the poor choices hurt others. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when our original parents sinned, then the human race took themselves out of the hand of God, and now we have gone our own way. In Romans chapter 8, it explains what that did to the world. In verse 20, it simply says that the creation was subjected to futility. That is, through the sin of man, creation that was made to declare the glory of God was subjected to futility. First of all, it was subjected to futility because human life that was responsible to care for the created order were not in a position to do so. Because of sin, our sinful nature has made us selfish people, and we're not concerned with others, we're concerned with ourselves. And a few millennia of selfishness, and this is the world that we have. But also, creation was intended to display the glory of God, proclaim the glory of God to human life. And human life, again, has failed the test, no longer concerned about the things of God. So creation subjected to futility. Now, how does God use our problems? In that same chapter of Romans, it makes this amazing statement. And you probably know the verse, chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's intention through allowing problems to exist in our life is to use these for his good, to do a work in our hearts where our selfishness is replaced by the character of Christ. So this is what God is doing. Let me mention five ways that God is using our problems. The first is this: problems prepare us for opportunities. God often redirects us through hardship. You look in your life, and you would find times that because of a problem, God got your attention to move you from point A to point B. And we see in the Bible, this is how he has achieved his will in the world quite often. For example, the life of Joseph. We're going to refer to Joseph several times. God gave Joseph a vision that he was going to be a great leader. God was going to exalt Joseph and put him in a position of power. He said that to him as a young man. But yet, in order for him to achieve that in his life, he allowed his brothers to sell him as a slave. He allowed his master to put him in a prison. But it was in that prison that he met the chief butler and the chief baker of the Pharaoh. And eventually, the chief butler remembered Joseph and mentioned him to Pharaoh, that he was an interpreter of dreams. And God simply put him in that position in order to get him to the throne. Now, often, God puts us in difficult situations just so we can be of use to him in that situation. It's not always about us. Quite often, it's just simply God redirecting us. For example, in Paul's life, Paul has several of his epistles we call the prison epistles because they were written from prison. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says this in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, writing from prison, has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So God had him there in order to use him to evangelize the prison guard, the imperial guard. This was the elite guard of Caesar. And we understand that he was effective in doing that. It's not always about us. Sometimes God puts us someplace, and in the midst of a problem, we ought to stop and think, wait a minute, is there someone else here that I can help? For example, Paul and Silas were traveling through Philippi. They came there to evangelize. The first time the gospel came to the continent of Europe. And they, first of all, had initial success. found some people responsive to the gospel, but then they were accused of causing problems, were arrested, they were flogged illegally, and placed in a prison with chains. While they were in a prison chains, an earthquake came. Now, they had been singing hymns, by the way, in that prison. We assume Paul must have led a Bible study or two. That's probably what he would do. But an earthquake came, and it was so violent, it opened all the cell doors, even undid all their stocks. The prison guard was fearful because either he would be killed by the prisoners as they escaped, or he would be killed by his superiors for having failed in his job as prison guard. That was the standard. That was the punishment for failing as a prison guard. So he was going to take his life. And it created a commotion. Paul called out to him, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here." And he came to him, and this prison guard said to him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the interesting thing about that is you can read the entire Bible, and that's the only time, the only place that question is asked. And God had Paul there just to hear the question. At least that would be a good enough reason on its own. And the answer is, of course, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So God often has us places just to use us, just so we can give a witness and a testimony, so we can share with someone. So the next time you're in a problem, look around. God may have you there just so you can minister to someone else. The second reason is this. The problems reveal our need for spiritual maturity. We need to grow and become tougher and stronger. And problems show us our need to grow. Whenever we're dealing with a problem, we're dealing with an issue of personal maturity in one way or another. Now again, back to Joseph's life. We come to the 105th Psalm. It's very interesting. Psalm 105 speaks about many things, but it speaks about the wonderful works of God, but it talks also about Joseph. In verse 16 it says, "When God, he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread," speaking about the famine in Egypt, "he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." Now the ESV says this, "His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron." Now, that last phrase, the ESV says, "his neck was put in a collar of iron." That could be translated, "his soul was laid in irons." And that's really the word that is used, his soul. His soul was laid in irons. And the ancient Hebrew understanding of this could also be translated, "iron came into his soul." And it speaks about a transformation of Joseph's character. So God achieved Joseph's maturity through the problems he faced in life. And we know this happens to us as well. Joseph could never have been used to do what God had called him to do if all he was the favorite and pampered son of Jacob. So God allowed some things to come into his life, problems come into his life that ended up being things that God could use to strengthen him. The psalmist says, "Deep calls to deep," and that has a mysterious ring to it. I believe he's referring to a seemingly endless supply of problems that come into his life, and he says, "All your billows have washed over me." But yet there's something else in that word, "deep calls to deep," that seems to represent what goes on in our souls during problems. That during problems, we cease to be so shallow, cease to be so empty and so vain. Rather, began looking at what is here, and the depth of our souls in pain and in problems cries out for a deeper experience with God. And we see that God will achieve that through our hearts when we search out for Him. We cry out to Him. In fact, that whole passage says, "Deep calls to deep, all your billows wash over me. By day the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night his song is with me." Romans 5:3 says, "Problems produce perseverance, and perseverance character." We see this quite often in very talented, gifted young people who graduate with a degree from school. And we've all been there, right, one time or another. And they are setting out in their career, and they have all their knowledge, at least the knowledge that gained from education. But yet, they lack something in character. They have not faced the difficulties and the problems that you face in life. It's amazing to me how anything good to do is hard to do. Have you noticed that? Anything really worthwhile to do is hard to do. We have the expression that no good deed goes unpunished. And you feel that way sometimes. But you see, young people have all the answers, but they don't have the experience. And through the problems, they gain maturity. And they realize that they need to find a way to get things done so they become more effective. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So God entrusts problems to us that we might mature. Calvin Coolidge, former president of the United States, said this. It resonated with me as a pastor. He said, "Changing a college curriculum is like moving a graveyard. You never know how many friends the dead have until you try to move them." And I thought that resonated with me as a pastor, because you see some things we've done, you think this is a program that is dead, and you think no one cares about this anymore. Let's change it. And again, it's like moving a graveyard. You don't know how many friends the dead have until you try to move one. This is what we realize in life, though, and you can probably relate to that in your career. You try to make a simple change. It looks simple to you, and suddenly it blew up in your face. You didn't know what was going on. But this is, again, how we learn maturity, how we learn steadfastness. And we say, okay, it's going to take a little bit of time. It doesn't mean it still doesn't need to be done. It just will require a little more work on our part. Well, all these things create within us the desire to grow as people. And we may ask the question often, what do I still lack in my character? Why do these things bother me? What do I still lack? Let me go out and work and see if I can see how to fix this. And in that process, we'll see that God matures us. Well, God shakes us through our problems, so we get rid of those loose and unimportant things, and we become more mature. Number three is this: problems also reveal character. There is a witness that we give through our problems that we never give any other way. And there are people that will be touched by you and me, by our faith, when they see us endure a difficult problem that will not be touched in any other way. Right now, some people are looking at you, and they're looking at how you handle the stresses of life. Just as our missionary shared, the people were looking at them and saw the peace that they had. It's the peace in the midst of a chaotic situation that gives a great witness to the grace of God in our life. It's the patience with people who would exhaust any other body's patience that gives a testimony. It's the character that resists temptation even though everybody else in the office gives in to it. This shows something is different in this life. Through our problems, we can bear witness to the redeeming and transforming grace of God. Through our problems, we're able to reveal more of Christ than any other way. Now, we tend to be very concerned about our reputation. Most of us are, and wisely so. But yet we realize that reputation is just what people think about us. Character is about who we really are. Someone said that reputation is what we put on our tombstones, but character is what the angels say about us before the throne of God. So are you concerned more about your reputation than your character? And going through troubles, that's when our character shows. So God entrusts problems to us just so we can see how we're growing, how much more of Him do we need, and also how much more do we need to mature and grow in our character. Number four is this: problems lead us to depend more on God. Problems lead us to depend more on God. When I sent my children to college, our children, Lana and I did not give them all the money they would need for the rest of their college career. First of all, I didn't have that much money. But if I had have had it, it would have been a bad idea, wouldn't it? They would have gone through all that money the first semester, and they would have been broke. Instead, I gave them enough to get through the next few weeks or months or whatever. And when they needed more, they could ask me. And they learned a dependence. And this is what happens when we go through problems, that we become more dependent on God. I know many people in our church are dealing with financial problems, and you feel overwhelmed with these things. And you wish God would just let you win the lottery, right? In your heart of hearts. But God says, no, that's not my way. If I let you win the lottery, you would forget me. You would never pray again. So I'm giving you just enough to teach you dependence, to teach you I'm the source of your life. And problems do that, not just money problems, but all kinds of challenges in our life. Teach us to go to Him. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, in fact, says, grant me neither poverty nor riches. If I'm rich, I may forget my God. So are you praying for riches? Are you praying to win the lottery? You may be praying that you would forget God. So God entrusts these problems that we may be dependent on Him. But that's the blessing. That's the blessing, that we get to know Him better by our dependence. I look back on my life, and every period of significant spiritual growth in my life was preceded by a problem. Was preceded by something that really bothered me. In fact, I can say that the greater the problem, the greater the period of spiritual growth. They balance one another out. Tim Keller wrote these words: one of the ways we move from the abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with Him is through the reality of the furnace of affliction. Believers understand many doctrinal truths in the mind, but these seldom make the journey down into the heart unless there is disappointment, failure, and loss. As a man who was about to lose both his career and his family said to Tim Keller, I always knew that Jesus was all I need to get through, but you don't really know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So God is going to reveal something about His love and His grace through our problems that we would never receive otherwise. There's aspects of God's character that we never learn until we go through a problem. God never becomes the God of forgiveness until we deal with the personal problem of sin. And then we realize that He fully forgives our sin. God never becomes the God of all wisdom until we're looking for wisdom and we need more wisdom. God never becomes the God of all love until we feel rejected and forgotten. And all of our problems precede us knowing something about God that we would never know any other way. Moses said, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We often do not know that the arms are there until we need the arms. Baker James Cawthon was the General Secretary of the then Foreign Mission Board and now the International Mission Board of Southern Baptists for many years. He and his wife had been missionaries in China for a long time, and then they came back to serve in that position. Speaking at an appointment service of missionaries, he once said this. He said, you belong to God. Your life with every talent you possess is His. The children He gave you are His. The power you experience is His. Even your body is a temple of His Holy Spirit. He chose you not because He considered you to be superior, but because He loves you and desires to extend His mercy to others through you. His everlasting arms will guide you. You are not blundering off into the unknown. You're not left to your own limited foresight, casting its little light along the way. You have the guidance of Him whose arms are underneath. All the strength of God I've ever experienced in my life came as a result of some problem I was experiencing. I think the same would be true for all of us. I read something not long ago that said, don't ask for tasks equal to your strength. Ask for strength equal to your tasks. If we never had a problem, we'd never search out God. The final thing is this, problems also prepare us for ministry. When God wants to use us for something great, He entrusts a problem to us. And in that trial, we become useful to Him. You're never going to find anybody who's done very much for God, who is useful for God, who has not learned to trust God in the midst of his problems. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that the comfort we receive from God is the comfort we use to comfort others. And we need to know that comfort if we're going to be used of God. So God entrusts problems to us. A great moment in Joseph's life. To me, one of the most surprising things that he says as you read his story was when in prison the butler and the baker, the Pharaoh, came to be in prison with him. Now, as far as he knew, he would be in prison the rest of his life. He trusted the vision of God, but he didn't know how it was going to be played out. Joseph, by the way, is one of the very few characters in the Bible about which nothing negative is said. Nothing, no criticism about Joseph. Wherever Joseph was, he experienced God. Whatever he was going through, he experienced God. But he sees the butler could be called the cupbearer also, the cupbearer and the baker of the king. He sees them in prison, and they look sad. And he says this, why are your faces downcast today? That is, why are you sad today? Now, doesn't that strike you as an odd thing to say to someone in prison? Joseph himself was in prison. Why would you say, they were in prison. Why are you sad today? But it says something powerful about Joseph, as though he's saying, it's a perfectly lovely day. Enjoy the sunshine, whatever amount of sunshine God gives you, enjoy it. Don't be overwhelmed by the problems that are out there. Trust God no matter what. God is here. We can experience Him in prison just like any other place. Don't waste your day just because not everything is as you would like it to be. That's a great testimony in and of itself. But again, we see how God used him in that situation because that was exactly who he needed to be a prisoner with. And God used him to get him where God wanted him to be. Now, let me just put a wrap on this. In our text, it says, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It also refers to the work of God in our life. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken because the kingdom of God, the future place of heaven, will be filled with people who are entirely transformed into the image of Christ. That's the only way a heaven can be a heaven, is that everybody is there, has the character of Christ. So this is what God is doing in our life. And it says that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. And those elements, that life of Christ he is putting in you, those elements of his personality and his character that God is embedding in you are unshakable. They will not go away. And he is creating in you a new person. So this just simply tells us we need to trust him and follow him and walk with him and not worry about these other things. When he's given you a problem, don't panic. It's okay. We all have problems. It's what life is. But trust, in the midst of that problem, you will learn some things about yourself you would not know any other way. And also you'll learn some things about God that you would not know any other way. And you'll be able to give a witness to someone who may not receive any other witness on earth other than seeing you and me endure that problem for the glory of God. But realize that life will not always be problems. There will come a time when this world ends, this life on this planet ends, and we go to be with God, and problems at that point will be a thing of the past. So you will not always experience problems. God is doing a great work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Laura, that what you do is of eternal significance. So many things we have in this earth, Lord, are just shakable. They're weak. They're things that show us to be very shallow people. And we take delight in some things that really are no eternal significance whatsoever. So, Lord, thank you for your patience with us and your grace to us. I pray, Lord, that you would simply call us this morning afresh and new to turn to you, to say, Lord, I commit my life to you. I pray for all of us, and that would be every one of us who is going through problems. I pray, Lord, that we would simply learn to trust you in those situations, to know that you are going to reveal yourself, and you're going to do something in us through that situation. Let us be teachable, Lord. Let us be teachable. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.